I want to wander about on the platform. I hope I don't do myself any damage with this. Perhaps you would turn with me, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, and verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day, before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Verse 60. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. John's Gospel, please. Chapter 20. Verse 2, then she, that's Mary, runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They've taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran, both of them together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and sees the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, that's John, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw, and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. And the next chapter, 21, verse 14, This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verse 20, Then Peter, turning about, sees the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Simon means hearing. And the Lord Jesus in Luke's Gospel chapter 22 addresses Peter by his other name, Simon, hearing. And it's as if he wants to bring to Peter's attention, now I hope that you really are hearing, that you're listening to what I'm about to say. Are you listening? This is very important, Peter. Listen. And he says it twice, Simon, Simon, hearing, hearing. You see, the Lord Jesus knew what was going to happen. And there were going to be climactic days to follow this event. And what the Lord Jesus was about to tell Simon was, because he knew all that was going to follow and all that was going to come in the succeeding few days. Not only did he know the Lord Jesus concerning himself and the horrors of the trial and the crucifixion, but he knew exactly what Peter was going to do. And having this foreknowledge, he turns to one of his disciples. Now, are you listening? Simon. Simon. Satan hath desire to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. When the Lord Jesus was here upon earth, Satan and his fellow workers were particularly out to upset his work and his words. And that is why, of course, there were so many evidences of demon possession at the time of the Lord Jesus. Because Satan was very, very active when the Lord Jesus was here upon earth. And now we're coming to the end of the stay of the Lord Jesus. And he says later on, he says, you know, the time is coming. This is your hour and the power of darkness. And this was the culmination of the work of Satan, as it were. There was a time when Judas took the sop and Satan entered into him. And now here's the satanic attack coming at another of the disciples of the Lord Jesus. And here's the warning. Are you listening? Are you listening? Satan. Satan hath desire to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And here's an occasion, like Job of old, when permission is going to be given to the arch enemy of the follower of the Lord Jesus to test his faith. Now, are you listening? Simon, Simon. But, and having a foreknowledge of all that's going to befall Peter, and the terrible deed that he's going to do, the Lord Jesus says this, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Just three little things I want to bring out from that. The Lord Jesus prayed for Simon Peter, and knowing all that was going to happen, he prayed for him. You know, we have, says John in his epistle, we have an advocate with the Father. You know, we have somebody who will present our needs to the Father. And says the Lord Jesus, before all these things are about to happen, and before Satan begins to sift this disciple, he tells him this, I have prayed for thee. What an encouragement to us as believers, that when we are going to go through tremendous testings of our faith, to know that the Lord Jesus has prayed for us. Let me read to you a few verses from John's Gospel, chapter 17. That great prayer of the Lord Jesus himself. He speaks in John's Gospel, chapter 17, about those, the men, which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. And then he goes on to say this. This is the Lord Jesus. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And here's these disciples, this handful of men who are going to go through tremendous trial of their faith in the next few days as the Lord is taken away from them. And yet he's prayed for them. And later on in John's Gospel, chapter 17, he says this, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And I want to tell you at the outset of our meeting this afternoon, you know, sometimes there are things around the corner that we don't know about, but the Lord Jesus has prayed for us and presented our needs to his Father. We have an advocate. And here's the encouragement. Although on the black side, Satan is going to sift you like wheat, I have prayed for you. And what does he pray? To what end does the Lord Jesus pray? He prays for this, that thy faith fail not. The most important thing in being a Christian is our faith. You know, we get very much worked about with the other things that seem to compose our Christianity, but at the very core of our Christianity is our faith. And this is the most important thing. It's not, dare I say it, assembly truth. It's our faith. And it's our faith that comes under attack. And this is what Satan is going to do with Simon Peter. He's going to sift him, and he's going to try to destroy his faith. And the very core of what we have is our faith. And the Lord Jesus says this, I pray for thee that thy faith fail not. And all the props are going to be knocked away. And all the bravado that Peter was well known for. And all the enthusiasm. And all the great statements. And the leadership. And all that's going to go. It's all going to be whittled away down to his faith. But the Lord Jesus says, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. You know, it's like Job of old. Job, I'm sure as you know, was wealthy and had a tremendous family and was a very successful man, and he had tremendous position in the city in which he lived, and he'd been well known. And yet, you know, Satan comes like we have here in our verses before us, and he begins to take away all the things that seem to support Job's life. His material things, his family, his friends, his wife, even turns against him, his very health, and all the things are gone. And what is Job left with? Nothing but his trust in God. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And that's what Peter's going to go through in the next few chapters and the next few days of his life, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted. My third little point from this incident Not only is the Lord Jesus praying, not only is it that your faith may not fail, but when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And here's a sense, you know, in which the Lord Jesus is saying to Simon, are you listening? I've prayed for you. You're going to be tested to the very core, but you will come through. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And despite all that's going to follow, Peter, I know this, that you will come through and you will be on the other side. And I want to tell you this afternoon, dear fellow Christian, that however hard the testing might be, whatever it is that is taken away, and though you might be reduced to the very fundamentals of your Christianity, he's able to sustain. And he's able to preserve. And as the Hebrew writer says, he's able to succor them that are tempted. He's been through this too. He's been through the buffetings of Satan. He's been through this kind of attack. And he's been through and he's beyond. And because he's experienced things like that, says the writer to the Hebrews, he's able to succor us also who are tempted. And here we have at the outset of the decline of Peter, confidence expressed that he will survive. And he said unto him, this is typical of Peter, isn't it? And he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. Here it is, Peter again, you know, failing to recognize that he might be in desperate trouble within a few hours. And all the bravado comes out. I'm ready to go. You remember, and we'll come to this later on, before we close. He who could say Peter in another gospel that's recorded for us, he says, though all men forsake thee, not me. And yet, before our chapter's out, Peter has fallen. Look at the first thing that happens to Peter in his decline. Verse 45 of our chapter, Luke's Gospel 22. Here's the Lord Jesus. He's been in prayer, and he's been through this terrible experience of seeing what was to befall him. He talked about the cup. He talked about the will of his Father. And he's in an agony, and he's praying earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up, verse 45, from prayer, and was come to his disciples, now these are three privileged disciples, Peter being one of them, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And here's the first step in the downward pathway of Peter after these statements of the Lord Jesus concerning the testing that was to come. He was sleeping for sorrow. You know, there was a lack of realism in what was going on. You know, I think we can get like that. You know, we get accustomed to being Christians. We sit down to say our grace, for instance, at the table, to give thanks. And we gabble it off, the same words, time and time again, without perhaps realizing that we're giving thanks to our God. And even in our own personal lives, you know, perhaps there's a tendency to get through the sort of Christian things like a routine, like a program. And perhaps our prayers have become reduced to shopping lists. And not really aware of what we're praying about and who we're praying to. And not having a genuine concern for what's going on around us. Here are these disciples. And here's Peter. And this is the beginning. He's not sensitive to what's going on. Now I challenge you, every one of you, and myself too, that we remain sensitive and we treat our faith with some degree of realism, and that it's not merely a form of words and coming to meetings and dusting the Bible down each morning or each evening and reading a few verses as quickly as possible. He found them sleeping for sorrow. And then the second step in Peter's decline. Verse 49. Here are these men arrived to take the Lord Jesus. And they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And Peter, we know it's Peter, one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Verse 50. You know, Peter didn't even wait for the answer, because the answer comes in verse 51, and Jesus answered. And here's the second step downwards. Not only is he insensitive to what's going on, not only has it become a sort of a way of life, all this praying and the rest of it, not only is he insensitive, sleeping when his master is in agony, but he's impetuous. And he's not listening for direction. And here he says, shall we smite with a sword? And he doesn't wait for an answer from the Lord at all. And he's out with a sword. And indeed we would suspect that he intended to take this man's head off. Impetuous Peter misses and takes the ear instead. I wonder if we're a bit like that. You know, when we start to get away from these things, perhaps we just don't wait for an answer. Perhaps we're not seeking to be guided. Perhaps we don't really want to know the direction in which to go. Perhaps we leave things to the last minute when it comes to seeking what God would have us do and what the direction from the Lord Jesus should be. Peter's going down. And Jesus answered and said, suffer you thus far, and he touched his ear and healed him. And then, the next step, verse 54, and Peter followed afar off. You know, he's beginning to drag his feet now. At a distance. And then, fourthly, verse 55, and Peter sat down among them. These are the people who were in the hall, sitting by the fire. These were the people who were out to do away with his master. And Peter sits down among them. Now, I don't believe, you know, that we have to be isolationist as Christians. In fact, I think that's probably one of our problems. That we become so much isolationist, we have difficulty testifying to people outside. But, you know, we must be careful with our company. You see, Peter sat down among them. You remember Psalm 1 warns us about that sort of thing. And then, fifthly, verse 57, and he denied him. His Lord he denies. And then, sixthly, verse 58, after a little while another saw him and said, thou art also of them. You see, this person doesn't say, oh no, you're of him, you're of them. You belong to that group of disciples. And Peter said, man, I am not. And not only does he deny his Lord, but now he begins to distance himself even further. You know, I don't even belong to that group of people. I am not of them.
Not only perhaps, you know, at our workplace, are we too embarrassed to side with the Lord Jesus, but maybe we can't even identify ourselves with other Christians. I'm not of them, says Peter. And then finally, seventhly, about the space of 1 hour, verse 59, another confidently affirms, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter has got so far down the line, so far away from his Lord, in such a short space of time, that the only sort of connection that somebody can make is that he comes from the same part of the country. In another gospel writer, it says, you know, your speech betrays you. You've got the same dialect. You see, things happen fast, and things have gone fast, and it's only by the words that he speaks that somebody can say, oh, his background suggests he's one of them. And Peter even denies his background and his heritage. Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. You know, the Lord Jesus had control of the crowing cock. Last year we were on holiday in the Yorkshire Dales, and not being a country sort of person, I'm not used to the farmyard noises, and I tell you, the ducks and the hens, or the cockerel, it kept me awake from about 4:30 in the morning for about 3 hours. That constant noise. It seemed to be as though nobody, nothing would shut these birds up. Do you see the Lord Jesus? At the very moment when Peter has thrice denied him, allows the cock to crow. He's in control. All these things are happening, and yet he is in control. It reminds me, you know, of that babe putting the basket in the bulrushes. And at the very right moment, God stretches out from heaven and touches the child and causes it to cry. Have you ever tried to quieten a squawking baby? At the very right moment, the babe cries. And here it is, the cock crows. You know, this was the dawning. Cocks crow at the dawn, don't they? This was the dawning of the last day of the Lord Jesus. And what a way for it to start. Peter denying his Lord thrice. You know, it says in Matthew's Gospel, while Peter's following afar off, it says, he was there to see the end. All that he'd been taught, all that he'd seen, all that the Lord Jesus had revealed to him, all of his brave words, and yet, as far as he was concerned, he was just watching the end. Poor Peter. You know, no wonder when you come to John's Gospel, chapter 20, when Mary comes, you know, it's almost undignified to imagine this, but here she comes running from the sepulchre. Running. It was early in the morning, and I doubt if many folk were up, and I'm sure you know that the streets of Jerusalem were resounding with the footsteps of this running woman. She probably couldn't get fast enough from that tomb back to Simon Peter. Of all people, she runs and comes to Simon Peter and says, verse 4 of John's Gospel, chapter 20,
So they, that's Peter and John, they ran both together. And it's almost as though, you know, the tables have begun to turn. You know, I was watching the tide on holiday recently, and I was thinking how inexorably the tide comes in. I'm sure many of you have watched the waves on the shore. And how there is nothing that stops the tide coming in. It's going to come in. And all the things that it brings in, you know, we saw some tremendous things it brought in. We saw whales beached by the tide. The power of the tide. And yet there comes the point when it begins to turn. And it's like that in life sometimes, you know. The pounding of the waves on our lives, on our Christian lives. And Simon Peter, you know, he's been subjected and subjected and subjected. But now the tide is beginning to turn. And he begins to run and run to the tomb. Now I'm going to tell you things that you well know about these few passages that we've read. But here they are, Peter and John, and they arrive at the tomb. And the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. So John is first at the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, he saw the linen clothes lying. Now then, John sees the linen clothes lying. He saw at a glance. That's what it means. There are different words for seeing here. He saw at a glance. And John just has a glance inside the tomb. And he sees the linen clothes lying. That's John's view. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and it's almost as though, you know, Simon Peter is beginning to get back his old energy, and he pushes aside John and went into the sepulchre, and he sees the linen clothes lie. Now the Greek word is different here. It's not the sort of the glamour. No, it's a real good look. And it's a look to ascertain all the details. And there's Peter, you know, and he looks, and he sees the linen clothes lying. And something else he sees. He sees the napkin that was about the head, his head, not lying with the linen clothes. Now he notices all these details, but wrapped together in a place by itself. In passing, you know, that napkin is the old sweat cloth that the labourer used to use to wipe his brow. And here it is, the sweat cloth. The Lord's work is done and it's wrapped up by himself. And Peter sees all these details. Then John comes on the scene again. And John went in also, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. You see, Peter hasn't got far enough, but he's on the way. And John, and the writer here uses an even stronger word for seeing, it's to see and realize what it means. And John saw the linen clothes lying and the napkin wrapped in the place by itself, and he sees all the details, all that Peter had seen. But John realizes what it means. And believes. You know, John was the first. He was the first to realize his Lord was alive. Why do you think that was? I'll tell you. John was the closest to his Lord. He leaned on Jesus' breast. You know, when it came to the crucifixion, there was only one of the 12 left, identifying himself with his master. It was John. Now they stood by the cross of Jesus. Those women. And John. And John went as far as he could. And John loved his Lord. He didn't fall like Peter. And John, who was so close, was ever sensitive to spiritual things.
and saw the significance in all this and believed.
But John wasn't the first to see the Lord Jesus. He was the first to realize he was alive. The first to see the Lord Jesus was Mary. I wonder why. You see, Mary loved the Lord too. And she was at the cross.
And she was first at the tomb.
And she was so taken up with the Lord. No wonder she was running through the streets of Jerusalem. They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. But by the time we get to the middle of our chapter, she says this: they've taken away my Lord. It's not the Lord anymore, it's my Lord. And I know not where they have laid him. And she's so full of love and concern for her Lord
that she gets the revelation. And she's the first to see him.
And yet, I believe this, that the first of the 12 to see the Lord Jesus was Peter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says this: first of all, he was seen of Cephas, and then of the others. He was seen by Peter first of the 12. You know, I believe the Lord Jesus revealed himself to Peter on his own to restore him, to bring him back. And all the terrible things that he warned him about, and the awful denial that he had made, the Lord Jesus gives Peter a private audition and brings him back to himself on the other side of Calvary. And Peter is restored. And he's just a man of faith. When you come to John's Gospel, chapter 21, you see, and we really haven't got time to look at this, but there are those 7 disciples, and Peter's the sort of chief leader of them all. And they're back to their earthly careers. Oh, Peter, you know, he's seen the Lord, as have the other disciples. But they're back to their earthly careers, and they're back concerned with their worldly pursuits. And even though they've seen these tremendous things, it's almost as if they're exhausted. And what can it all mean? And what impact does it have on our lives? Let's go fishing. And each one of those 7 disciples who went fishing, you can look it up for yourself, they'd all made a personal confession of the Lord Jesus, and yet they're off fishing. And they're concerned with their old job of fishing, and they're concerned with their bodily needs, the food. And it's almost sad, you know, the writer says this: and when the morning was come, when they caught nothing, these expert fishermen, they caught nothing. And when the morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore. It's almost as if he's been let down. He's on the shore. But they're going to learn a tremendous lesson. And I'm going to bring the meeting to a close very shortly. They're going to learn a tremendous lesson now. They're going to need direction from afar in their lives. And it's as if, you know, this fishing expedition, which had ended in failure, needed some guidance from the man on the shore before they could draw the net in with great fishes, 153. Who was the first to realize who was on the shore? That disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, "Lord." And it's John again. And John, because he's so close to his Lord, because he's so sensitive, he's the first to realize that the one on the shore is the Lord himself. And Peter plunges into the sea, taking his fisher's coat with him, and struggles to the shore to be with his Lord. And then comes that tremendous passage that we read. Peter, your faith never fails. Everything went. All the things that you profess to be, they all went except your faith. Now says the Lord Jesus, do you love me? In the epistle, Peter talks about adding things to your faith, doesn't it? You know that list. Add to your faith virtue and so on. Add this and add that and add this. And add that. Adding to your faith. And what at the end? Love. Charity. And here's the Lord Jesus. And he takes Peter aside and reminds him of the things concerning his denial. The fire of coals. The third time. Simon, are you listening? Son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Yea, Lord, thou knowest. And yet he's still concerned about other things. He's worried about John. What's going to happen to John? Says the Lord Jesus, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Peter, please learn the lessons. Don't worry about what the others are doing. Follow. That me. I trust that this will help us in our Christian life. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee for